Good morning. It's good to be here. Thanks for the opportunity to bring God's word to his people this morning. Before we open God's word, let's come before him in a moment of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you as we are preparing our hearts to open your word. Pray that you would send your spirit upon us to illuminate our hearts and our minds so that we can understand what you would have us learn this morning. Pray that we may be encouraged and edified by your gospel truth this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. I believe that's on page 13 in your pew Bibles. We're going to read the first 29 verses. Our focus is going to be on verses 23 to 29 of Genesis 19. Genesis 19, beginning at verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. And here comes our text in verse 23 to 29. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back. She became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ. The author Mark Twain once said, giving up smoking is the easiest thing in the world. I've done it hundreds of times. We hear something like that and we chuckle. It's funny, it's provocative, it's ironic. But also, I think, reflects a part of human life and existence that we're all guilty of. When something becomes such a large part of our life, it's really hard to shake free of it, even if we know it's something that we really shouldn't be involved with. There's this tendency in the wicked and sinful human heart to ignore the things that we should love and to embrace the things that we shouldn't. I'm sure for many of us, perhaps even all of us, there are vices and sins and temptations that have such a strong grip on our lives that we can't seem to shake free of them. They occupy our minds, our thoughts, our desires. Even if we know the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, we still see ourselves returning to the very things we thought we were done with. We still see ourselves returning to the very things we know we need to be done with. We still see ourselves falling into the same traps time and time again. And oftentimes, this causes us to despair and lose heart. Oftentimes, it causes us to question the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, the devil uses the moments where we see our consistent wickedness to make us think, or at least try to make us think, that God doesn't love us, or maybe so bold as to think he can't save us. Sometimes our sin breaks our own hearts so much, we wonder if we can even call ourselves Christians. Well, this morning we're going to see that God is calling us to recognize the beauty of his redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. And as we look at Genesis 19, 23 to 29, with that focus, we're going to see three things. First, we're going to see God's righteous judgment on wickedness. Second, we're going to see the appeal of wickedness. And third, we're going to see the unmerited redemption that God offers in Christ. So as we're being called to recognize the beauty of God's redemption in Christ Jesus, we see first the righteous judgment on the wicked. Our text begins with the severe and catastrophic judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verses 23 to 25. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Everything's been destroyed. There's nothing left. Now, I'd like us to camp out and pause here for a moment, because sometimes verses like these are hard to hear, aren't they? We often hear people say something along the lines of, the God of the Old Testament is a God of vengeance, anger, and wrath. And they use verses like these to try to prove their point, don't they? We hear people complain, get turned off by Scripture's Old Testament witness because there's a lot of blood, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of judgment. We hear things like the God of the New Testament is all about love and grace, but the God of the Old Testament is a God of punishment. We want to disagree with these statements, but it's kind of hard to ignore them when we read that God rained down fire and sulfur out of heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, sulfur smells bad enough. Now imagine what it would smell like if sulfur was burning. What about the grace of God? What about the love of God? What about the patience of God? We get a little queasy, a little uncomfortable. Especially when we consider that the phrase, all the inhabitants of the cities, includes the women, the children, the young, the old, the able-bodied, the feeble. All of them are destroyed. That's a tough pill to swallow. But what we need to know this morning is that Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked, wicked cities. They were doomed to destruction because of their wickedness, their immorality, and really their outright disgusting behavior. These were wicked people, guilty of a whole host of gross and disturbing sins. There's something rotten here. And when we look back at Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19, we wrinkle our noses at what we read about their activity. The context of our story here this morning makes it very clear that there weren't even 10 righteous people in the city. Not even 10. So these cities full of men, women, children, the elderly, the young, the able-bodied, the feeble, didn't even have 10 righteous people in it. So their sin needs to be destroyed. The only way to do that was to take the people with it. So make no mistake about it, wickedness needs to be destroyed and done away with. The sin that pervades our hearts and our minds needs to be purged and removed. God cannot bear to look upon sin and wickedness. He is a holy, righteous, and just God, and sin and wickedness are outright rebellion against him. So what this means is that the judgment that he pronounced and then enacted on Sodom and Gomorrah is righteous and good. Even if it's tough to hear, even if it's a tough pill to swallow, we have to recognize that it's righteous and good because it comes from a holy God who cannot dwell with wickedness. And if we were to be completely honest with ourselves, we know that to be true, don't we? Even if you're not a Christian, even if you haven't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, or even if you don't yet understand what redemption in his name means, you know that something is wrong with the world, and you want to see justice served to those who act wrongly. When we see the evils that the human heart is capable of, we recognize pretty quickly that things ain't the way they're supposed to be. Just think of the horrors of the Holocaust of World War II as one example. The world can be brutal and dark, and wickedness can at times seem to be the only thing we learn about, the only thing we read about, and the only thing we hear about. And so we can become uncomfortable when we read of God's judgment on the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, but don't we rejoice when a criminal is properly punished? Don't we recognize the goodness of justice when it's administered properly? When a man kills another man in cold blood and is sentenced to life in prison, is there not the satisfaction that justice has been served and that he got what he deserved? When someone wrongs you, don't you want to see them be punished and reap the reward for their wrongdoing? Children, when your brother or sister takes something from you, you want to see them get in trouble, don't you? There's a desire in the human heart, even the sinful human heart, to see justice done properly. So how much more then must this be the case with God? That's what's going on with Sodom and Gomorrah. They were blatantly sinning against a righteous and a holy God. They were committing horrible acts of immorality and debauchery, and they felt no remorse for it. So the only justice, or the only just and righteous option at that point was the complete destruction of these cities. The only option was ruin. But we have to be clear this morning that this ruin, this destruction, is righteous, good, and full of God's holiness. So yeah, it's hard to swallow. But we have to recognize that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah really got what they deserved because of their sin and their refusal to repent. People of God, Sodom and Gomorrah also offers a picture of what will happen when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. When Christ comes back, all those who refuse to bow to his majesty and kingship will be destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. They'll get what they deserve. Malachi 4 verse 1 says this, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that's coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." When Christ returns, there will be nothing left for the wicked. All will be destroyed. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, the wicked will get what they deserve because of their sinfulness. So the judgment of God on the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah is righteous and good. But there's also a warning in our text this morning concerning the attractiveness of that wickedness. So as we consider how God is calling us to recognize the beauty of his redemption in Christ, we see secondly the appeal of wickedness. We started off earlier by talking about the constant return to sin and the frustration that comes from falling into the same traps over and over and over again. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can still point to bad habits and activities in your life that you wish weren't there. When looking back, I'm sure you can find things that you've done that are riddled with regret. But hear this morning, Christians struggle with that too. Christians deal with pervasive and constant temptations and sins that they wish they didn't have or participate in either. So believers in Christ, even if we recognize our redemption in Jesus Christ and the beautiful care and love and mercy that he's bestowed upon us, we can still find ourselves returning to the same sin, the same struggle, and the same temptations time and time again, like a dog returns to its vomit. Even if we have the assurance that we've been washed in Jesus' blood, we can still testify to verse 26 of our text. But Lot's wife behind him looked back. We can confess with Paul in Romans 7 that we know the good that we're supposed to do, but we keep doing the evil we know we're not supposed to do. God has made it very clear in his word what proper, righteous, and holy living looks like. God has made it very clear how he wants redeemed children to live. But even if we know that, even if we believe our Bibles, there are still sins that remain. And sins with which we continue to wrestle, battle, and fight. That's really because there's an attractiveness to wickedness that our sinful hearts love to flirt with. There's an attractiveness to sin that makes it seem so wonderful, so beautiful, so rewarding, and so fulfilling. The devil whispers in our ears that if we engage and embrace our sin, we'll get everything our hearts desire. But even if that euphoria comes, it's only ever for a very, very brief moment. Just think about the alcoholic who is so tempted to return to the bottle. He gets the satisfaction briefly when he indulges his desires, but then he's left with an empty bottle and a heart full of regret. Or think about the young man and a group of friends that are constantly getting themselves into trouble. He knows he needs to stop hanging out with these guys, but he can't bring himself to do it because of the laughs, the freedom, and the worry. But what it would mean if he cut those social ties. Before he even bats an eye, he's got a criminal record and he's jeopardized his potentially successful future. Or simply consider the person that finds it so hard to tell the truth consistently, or the one who can't refrain from gossip. They know it's wrong, but they can't stop. They talk bad about the people around them simply because of how it makes them feel, even if they know it's wrong. Even in the church, there are sins that linger, sins that poke, sins that prod. It's because our hearts are fickle, stubborn, and broken. Our sinful hearts want what they shouldn't have, and when they get it, they latch onto it and refuse to let it go. It's like a young child who doesn't want to share his toys. Our sinful hearts latch onto sin with a white-knuckle grip and say, "Mine." So there's a subtle hint in our passage today about the danger of the appeal of wickedness. Lot has reached Zoar. Zoar was the city of refuge for him and his family. Lot and his family have been rescued. They've been delivered. They didn't experience the absolute destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot's wife is behind him. In the stressful and frantic fleeing of the city, Lot's wife has fallen behind. She's slowed down. She turns. She looks back. She looks back at all that she had in Sodom and Gomorrah. She sees all that she's now lost. She knew it was going to be destroyed. The messengers of the Lord made that very clear. And yet she can't help but turn back and look at the desolation of the sinful life she's now left behind. She misses it. She wants it back. It's a picture of the human heart. We all know our sin is going to be destroyed. We know it needs to be punished. We know that God's righteous judgment needs to be served. But we still sinfully want our sins back. The people of God, Lot's wife is destroyed when she looks back. She forsook the salvation she had just received, and she viewed her life of sinfulness in Sodom and Gomorrah as a better way to live. Think of that outright rejection of God's deliverance. She had Zoar in her sights. Deliverance was right in front of her. She knew that she had been rescued, and yet she still turns back. Jesus himself in Luke 17 uses her as a reminder of the danger of holding on to the things of this world. He says in Luke 17, verses 28 and following, "Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife." Brothers and sisters, this is a warning that we all need to hear. Lot's wife turned back to Sodom and Gomorrah because she wanted that life back. But when she did, she shared the same fate of those cities. She turns into a pillar of salt. Verses 27 to 28 of our text in Genesis 19 remind us of the complete and overwhelming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. There we read, "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace." The wickedness of these harlots has been destroyed for good. The city is smoldering. There's nothing left. As we said, so it will be on the final day of judgment when Christ returns. So what this means is that any time we feel a draw or a pull to return to our sin, we need to remember Lot's wife. Remember that any wickedness that seems attractive in this life now will one day be completely destroyed. The promises of this world won't last, but God's promises will. The mantras of this world will fade, but the assurance of God are forever. And the temptations of this world will burn, but the blessings of God in Christ are eternal. And if we constantly ignore the beautiful redemption of God and Jesus Christ, then we too will share the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's wife. The life of sin in which we once lived pales in comparison, and really it's not even a comparison, to the blessed life that God has given to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Beloved, Christ has come, and he has died the death that we deserved on the cross. Because he rose from the dead, because he ascended into heaven, and because he has sent his Spirit upon us, we must continue to fight against our sin because we've truly been delivered from it. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 6 that we can't continue to live in sin if we've been united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. In Christ, we have died to sin, and so we can't live in it anymore. In Christ, we have reached Zoar. We've been rescued. So heed this warning, people of God. Recognize that any promise that the sin, the world, and the devil offers to you in this life isn't going to last. The simple, instant gratification of sexual sin isn't going to last. The simple, relaxing feeling you get when you've emptied the bottle or gotten high isn't going to stay there. The thrill of gossip and slander just leads to guilt, regret, and broken relationships. None of it remains. All of it will be burned, destroyed on that final day when Christ returns. But brothers and sisters, God doesn't leave us there, does he? If we were to end our discussion of Genesis 19, 23 to 29, with the warning of the appeal of wickedness, we'd have a major problem, wouldn't we? Here's why. Because we can't heed that warning on our own. We can't ignore and flee from sin in and of ourselves. We're totally unable to save ourselves from it. So as we consider how we are called and being reminded of the beauty of God's redemption in Christ Jesus, we see thirdly the unmerited redemption. Let's consider Lot for a moment. In the context of our passage, he's living in Sodom and Gomorrah, surrounded by all this wickedness. If we jump back a few verses from our text, we see that the immorality of the cities had impacted his own decision-making as well. Two messengers of the Lord come to his house to warn him that Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be destroyed. Then the men of the city, and the text makes it very clear that all the men of the city, come to his house and demand that he bring those two messengers so that they may know them. A statement that's full of very strong sexual connotations. And how does Lot respond? Does he rebuke them and send them on their way? Not really. Not at all, actually. Lot responds by offering his engaged virgin daughters to these men instead. What this shows is that Lot wasn't just a resident of the cities. He wasn't just living there. He was becoming a citizen of them. His behavior reflects a heart that's being impacted, influenced, and really desensitized by the wickedness around him. He was becoming numb to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the verses after our text, excuse me, don't paint him in a very good light either. Those verses speak of the gross immorality of his family and the incest that Lot and his daughters are guilty of. What's more, when it was time to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 16 of our text tells us that Lot and his family are basically dragged out of the city. They didn't want to leave their life in Sodom and Gomorrah behind. They reluctantly leave, enjoying the sin too much to flee of their own accord. If God had not intervened, they would have been engulfed by sulfur and fire as well. If God had not intervened, they would have been engulfed by sulfur and fire as well. Beloved, this offers a picture of us. Because of our sinfulness, wickedness, and rebellion, we qualify not just as residents of Sodom and Gomorrah, but citizens of it. The wages of our sin, no matter what that sin is death. Death. And we find it very hard to turn from our wickedness. Because let's be honest, we like it too much. Turn with me to Romans 3 in your Bibles. Romans 3, beginning of verse 10. Page 941, I believe. Romans 3, beginning at verse 10, reading to verse 18. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We have to admit that that's us. At least that's who we are apart from God's grace in Christ Jesus. Like Lot, we had become citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. And left on our own, we would not flee. And yet, Scripture tells us in 2 Peter 2 that God rescued righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. But why? Why Lot? As we've seen and as Genesis proves, Lot is not really the best example of what a godly man looks like, is he? In fact, you could be argued that he's actually the opposite. But God in his word calls him righteous. Why? Or maybe a more pointed question is how? Verse 29 of Genesis 19 answers our questions. Verse 29, so it was when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. God remembered Abraham. It was because of God's promises to Abraham of land, a people, and blessing that God rescues Lot. And contained within God's promises to Abraham and the patriarchs is a promise of his boundless mercy and a redeemer who would deliver his people from their sin. It was because of God's promises in his word that he would send Jesus to save his people that Lot is rescued. God takes no delight in the destruction of anyone. 2 Peter 2 also says he would rather see all come to repentance and faith. And Jesus is the only way that that is possible. And so Lot is rescued because God delights in saving people, yes, even from his own judgment on wickedness. So brothers and sisters, if we're wrestling with sin, And if we're constantly falling back into the same struggle, the same temptation, time after time, we need to remember God can rescue you from all of it. God's redemption can reach even the worst of sinners. Now you might say, yeah, Vanderheiden, but you don't know the sin in my heart. You're right. I don't. But God does. God knows. Jesus knows. Not only does Jesus know, he's lived it. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows your hurt. He knows your pain. He knows your sin. He knows the guilt that comes with constantly returning to the same garbage that stinks up our lives. And the reason we can say that Jesus knows that guilt is because he bore that guilt on the cross. And now he says, give it to me. I will take it away. So brothers and sisters, give it to him. Get on your knees and give it to him. Run to the foot of the cross because that's the only place where your guilt must go. And don't despair. Run. Run with joy and with comfort and with the assurance to the Savior who bore the wrath of God in your place. Christ himself says in John 6:37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast aside. You see, if Lot is saved from a city's destruction because God delights in deliverance, how much more are we saved from eternal destruction when we're clothed in Christ's righteousness? Lot is called righteous because God in his grace clothed him in those robes. And when God looks at you, he doesn't see the filthy garments of your sin. He sees the beautiful, spotless, stainless, pure, holy, and radiant robes of Christ's righteousness. We didn't deserve it. It's the free gift of God's grace. Christ went to the cross for you. Why? Because you couldn't go there yourself. Christ went to the grave for you. Why? Because you deserve death. But Christ rose from the dead for you. Why? So that in him you may have life and have it to the full. Beloved of God, that's the gospel. And that's the gospel that everyone, Christian and non-Christian alike, need to hear. We're saved from the burning hot wrath of God because of what God did for us in Christ Jesus. And so Christ is for you. We all deserve the same judgment that engulfed Sodom and Gomorrah in sulfur and fire. We all deserve the eternal lake of burning sulfur that John sees in the book of Revelation. We all deserve death, eternal death. But beloved, that's not our end because God's glorious and beautiful redemption in Jesus Christ saves us from all of that. What does Jeremiah say in Lamentations 3? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What greater mercy is there than redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel in one verse. Again, Christ is for you. He bore your sin and your guilt so that you could have salvation in his name. Can you wrap your head around that? Can you fathom that mercy? You were deserving of nothing but death. But in Christ Jesus, you are a recipient of nothing but God's blessings. More blessings than you could ever imagine or even hope for. So brothers and sisters, Genesis 19:23-29 isn't just about the fact that wickedness needs to be and will be destroyed. It's also about the glorious, unmerited redemption that we have by God's grace. Lot was saved by grace. You are saved by grace. So be reminded this morning that you can't keep returning to your sin Because one day all that wickedness will be gone forever. But also recognize that the only one who can save you and redeem you from all that is wrong and disgusting and vile in your life and in this world is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. God's grace and redemption is immeasurable, and it reaches even to the worst of sinners. So when you're frustrated, when you look back like Lot's wife, when you see yourself constantly returning to the things you know you shouldn't be returning to, or when you're drawn to the wickedness of the world, plead for the Lord's forgiveness in Jesus' name, because he alone can save you, and his promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. When you despair, when your sin breaks your heart, when the devil tempts you to think that you are unsavable, remember that God's redemption can reach even the worst of sinners, that he delights in saving them. Remember that God loves you, and he showed you that love by giving you Jesus, bore the wrath of God that you deserved, and who has clothed you in his righteousness and in his holiness. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Let's pray. Great God and merciful Father, we come before you having just heard and been reminded of the beauty of your redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we have been washed in his blood and clothed in his robes of righteousness. We thank you that when you look upon us, you don't see the filthy garments of our sin, but by your grace, you see the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. And Father, as we continue to go through this life, we see the sin that tempts us all around, even the sin in our own hearts. We pray that you remind us to constantly be aware, but also remind us that you delight in saving your people, that you desire to hear their prayers, you desire for them to come to you in their time of need. And so, Father, as we go through this life, being sanctified by your word and by your spirit, we pray that you strengthen and equip us to fight against our sin day by day and to constantly be reminded to recognize the beauty of your redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.